This morning our scripture is Matthew 9, 9 to 13. Let's read. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the life-giving gospel, Lord, and for the lessons in your word. We pray for one another now that your spirit would open up our understanding. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful and pleasing to you in every way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, today we have a wonderful case study and an explanation of what we call the good news. Paul says it is a trustworthy saying, and it's proper to remember it always, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Okay, remember the saying, it's worthy to be said all the time, Christ saves sinners. This incident here is very telling, okay, it's very representative of the, it's very typical of what happens when a sinner is genuinely converted to Jesus Christ. You see a couple of things. First, there is an immediate change of life. Secondly, that immediate change of life is accompanied by an excitement or an urge or an energy to show and tell others. And unfortunately, thirdly, there tends to be misunderstandings. And well, we'll get to that in a minute. I believe that Christians themselves frequently drift away from or become forgetful of a correct understanding of what the good news is. Okay, indeed, we get forgetful of the very fact it's supposed to be good news. And we're forgetful of what was the mission of Christ to this poor world. I think we need to frequently be reminded of this, the saving mission that he came on, and how that saving mission has now fallen to us, and therefore the kind of people, for a lack of a better phrase, the kind of people that we typically might find ourselves interacting with. If we're going to keep the main thing, okay, if we're going to labor together with the Lord in his mission, we need an occasional refresher course on, you know, what is that main thing? Okay, Jesus, you see here, issues correctives to the Pharisees because they completely misunderstood. Let's make sure that we take full heed of those correctives so that we disciples keep our eyes firmly fixed on the right thing. What are we supposed to be on about as Christians in this world? Now, Matthew is the man, of course, who eventually would go on to write this book that we're studying. Okay? Many people call him Saint Matthew. He's an apostle, a pillar of the early church. Tradition says eventually a martyr. Where did he come from? What was he formerly? Here he is, a tax collector. The King James Version, if you like that, it says publican. Publican is the publicanus is the Latin word, the Roman word for what Matthew is, and that is specifically he's called a tax farmer. A tax farmer in the Roman Empire, the way they collected taxes is they didn't have a central IRS, like we have here. There's no bureaucracy for collecting taxes. What they did was the government, they need a way for revenue, and so what they do is they put up the contracts for taxes up for auction. and a person or a consortium of people will bid on how much taxes they can bring to the government. And the tax collector is then under contract to pay at regular intervals whatever it was that he bid. And now it's on him to recover what he paid from the people. Okay, so of course, the higher the bid goes, the auctioneer or the bidders think that they can get this much money out of the people. Okay, the government gets what it needs, which is a steady stream of predictable income. They also get to not have to do the grunt work of collecting taxes and squeezing them out of the people. The tax collector, for his part, he tends to get very, very rich. Okay, if he's making a bid at all, he's good at what he does. Okay, the risk is if he should not make, if he should not make up the amount that he bid, well, that's on him. It's nobody's problem but his. Now, Dr. Adersheim, in an old book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which I recommend you read sometime, even if you just want to read his comments on portions of the Gospels, he tells us about the taxes back at the time. You have a 10% tax on all the grain that you grow, goes right to the government, 20% of all the fruit that you grow, there's a 1% income tax, there's a poll tax or head tax that's, every man and woman just pays a flat fee. And then the kind of thing Matthew does, it's the other taxes on just about everything imaginable. Now, Dr. Adersheim writes this. He says, the reader may know the ingenuity which can invent a tax. Okay, you're citizens of New Jersey, citizens of the United States. You know about how the government can invent a tax and find a name for every kind of exaction, such as a tax on axles, wheels, pack animals, pedestrians, roads, highways, on admission to markets, on carriers, bridges, ships, and keys, on crossing rivers, on dams, on licenses, in short, in such a variety of objects that even the research of modern scholars has not been able to identify all the names of the different kinds of taxes. The duty on goods is 2.5% to 5%, on articles of luxury up to 12.5%. But even this was as nothing, he says, compared to the vexation of constantly being stopped on your journey, having to unload all one's pack animals, and every bale and package being opened, the contents tumbled about, private letters opened, and the tax collector ruled supreme in his insolence and rapacity. He was literally an oppressor. He was an oppressor. And I would suggest that there's something of a modern parallel in the TSA agents at airports today who have the authority from the government to go through all your stuff, confiscate things, pat down your daughters and sons, hold you up if you protest, put you in the naked body scanner. Okay, these are people who are not well-liked. And I suppose the major difference, which makes the older tax collectors perhaps even worse, is that the TSA agents at least are not allowed to keep what they confiscate. Now imagine if they were. Imagine what the travel experience would be like if it was in their power to charge you a fee to keep, whatever it is that's in your luggage. Okay, that would be $5, there's duty on that, $2, and the duty goes right to them. Okay, you can imagine how difficult it would be and frustrating to travel. So I think that gives you a rough idea about what tax collectors do. Any Jews, of course, who were part of the system, and this is a system to benefit the pagan occupiers, isn't it? Okay, they're essentially regarded as traitors. They're sellouts to the heathen, okay? And this is makes for a very bad combination of character, right? It's greedy, unjust, and you're an agent of the enemy. Matthew's particular job on the shores of the Sea of Galilee is apparently to extract the taxes on goods and travelers landing at Capernaum and headed for, there's a Roman road that starts just north of there to head off to Damascus to the north and the Mediterranean Sea to the west. Okay? Matthew is surely a man who is little loved by the average Israelite, most certainly is despised by the pious Pharisees and scribes. Okay? To them, in their view, the only hope of acceptance with God and the remission of sins lies in a life of very strict observance to the law and all the little details of their traditions and many sacrifices on top of that. Okay? The only way to be counted righteousness is to build up for yourself a long, significant, personal record of positive righteousness, okay? Righteous acts, religious and philanthropic, okay? A man like Matthew would be regarded as quite outside the reach of the kingdom of God. Okay? It would be laughable for a man like Matthew to think that he could ever receive forgiveness. He would have to do so many works of penitence. He would have to utterly dedicate the rest of his life to the works and the disciplines of the Pharisees, and forgiveness, if he ever gets it, it's a long way away. Okay, he will have to work and work and work and completely change everything and forsake his whole life. Okay, it would be far off in the future, and he has to climb a very high ladder in order to get to it. So here is Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Okay, imagine this is a man without hope, religiously speaking. Okay, eternally speaking, the only comfort and solace that he has in his life is his wealth. And, you know, even tax collectors have friends, other tax collectors. More of the same, right? You could say that. People who are resigned to a certain way of life, who are entrapped in a way of life or addicted to a thing, you know how they can tend to find their only happiness in more of that same thing. Consider today maybe a young man who's in a gang. Everyone's against me. I'm against them. The only people who care 2 cents about me are my running buddies. Okay, God is out of reach. He could never love me. So I may as well just enjoy what I have while I can get it. And I might as well try to get as much as I can. Okay? Jesus is so unlike the Pharisees. His way is so unlike their way. He comes to Matthew sitting at his station and he says, I want you. Follow me. Okay? The way of Christ is called grace. Grace is the polar opposite of the earn your way up, inch your way up, behave your way up the ladder approach of every other system. Only gospel Christianity welcomes the sinner. All other systems make the sinner work off his sin, build up his merit. And that includes Catholicism. It includes, of course, Judaism. It includes Buddhism. It includes the Mormon faith. It includes yoga and every kind of New Age self-help program. All of them, in one form or another, are one day at a time, bit by bit, little by little, cleanse yourself, purge yourself, keep to the rules, and you know, with a lot of willpower and with discipline, you can get there. Maybe. But if we were honest, you know, really only the experts get there. None of that is good news. All of that is a heavy burden. The Christian gospel gives life. Okay, it gives it freely. Everlasting life and light he freely gives. Whereas every false gospel, every kind of legalism, including the legalism that you get in a lot of churches, any other religion, all they do is make demands and make lots of demands. The Christian gospel offers free, full forgiveness of sins now, today, at the start. And the offer is, as we see, for anyone who's interested in having it. Now, that is something that a man like Matthew, down and out, unloved, unwelcomed, resigned to this crummy life, would never have hoped to hear in all his days, that the door to eternal life, standing open, placed right in front of you, enter in and be saved. Without a labyrinth to run through to get there, without a obstacle course, no hamster wheel, just go in, no marathon to run. Here's the door, Matthew, come with me. I am the door, enter in and be saved. Okay, remember last week? The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Okay, this pairs up with that. Okay, you saw that Jesus has the authority to heal the body. He says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, go home. He's not just a physician for the body. He is a physician for the soul. He is the great physician. He has come into the world to heal not just paralytics, you see. He's come to heal the soul. Look again at your passage. See again what real conversion looks like. Immediate change of life. Matthew got up, left the tax house, never went back. Peter and the other guys went back to their fishing, but fishing's okay, all right? There's nothing unlawful about fishing and earning a living fishing. There is something unlawful about earning your living by extortion. Never went back. Luke tells us he left all. He left all. I think it's interesting that Matthew himself did not record that detail, that he left all. I think that's interesting. Luke tells us Matthew gave Jesus a great feast in his own house. Matthew left that part out. He just said Jesus was at the table. I think that Matthew doesn't want any of this to be about himself. He wants it to be all about the Lord Jesus. Okay? It's not about the sacrifice I made. It's about Jesus Christ. Okay? He left. He left all. Never went back. See this also about a real conversion. I got to share this. There's people I know who have to hear what Jesus is all about. I want them to see. I want them to hear. This man offers God's mercy. He takes away God's indignation. Matthew, it says, where is it? Verse 10. Okay, he gathers his circle of friends, such as they are. And what kind of friends is he going to have? A rich man, a man who made his riches off dirty money. Okay, you know the kind of people that would be attracted to that kind of household. Not what decent people would call decent people. Okay, other tax collectors. Many tax collectors and sinners. He gets them together. Jesus is the guest of honor. Matthew's thinking maybe some of them will see in him what I see in him. Nobody has ever extended me the offer of life like this. My burden lifted, my guilt wiped away. He tells me of a Father in heaven. Is it really possible? Christians, when you have been truly on the receiving end of grace, when you have contemplated and understood grace in its fullness, you want others to know, don't you? Don't you want other tax collectors and sinners to come and experience the grace of Jesus Christ? Don't you want other people to drink from the spring of living water? Of course you do. Taste and see. The Lord is good. What would a Pharisee say about this house full of wretches? You couldn't pay me to go in there. Okay, what are you doing going in there? I'm going to defile myself and go in there? Don't you know, disciples, don't you know, Jesus, that the psalm says, blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers? Hey, don't you know the proverb that says a companion of gluttons brings shame to his father, but he who keeps the law is a wise son? Okay, the Pharisees, they're not interested in reaching out to anybody. They're not interested in sharing a meal with tax collectors and sinners. They're content to, you know what, leave them be. They don't have a heart for the souls of the lost. They have a heart for their own souls. So here's the third thing that accompanies a real conversion, and that's the misunderstanding that takes place here, and the resentment from those who are trying self-righteously and legalistically to climb their way up the mountain, you know, by their fingertips, and they're mighty proud of how far they've gotten. Okay, to them, there's no shortcut. They don't get grace. Okay, they're looking down to the bottom of the mountain at the people down around the bottom, and they see that they're worthless. And unless they come up the same way we came up, they're going to stay worthless. Why would anybody ever want to go and be around them? Look at your teacher, they say to the disciples. Okay, not only does he receive sinners, he goes out looking for them. He's a companion of drunks and harlots. Okay, they're not decent people. We're decent people. The Pharisee, the scribe here, does not understand what Jesus is doing. They don't understand his grace. We at First Baptist have to make sure that that is never us. Mm-hmm. We cannot forget grace. And that is something that does tend to happen to Christians. Okay, as I said at the beginning, Christians get forgetful about what the good news was and is, about what the mission of Christ is. Once we come into church and we spend a little time in the atmosphere and we kind of get our act together some and maybe become more holy than we once were, we tend to look back outside and see how unrighteous, unholy the world is. And you know what happens? You start to get disgusted. You start to despise people. Friends, this is what I mean when I say that we need frequent reminders about what the gospel is. People matter more than things. Okay, people matter. The gospel is a remedy for that very situation. Yes, the world is sick. Yes, sin is disgusting. Sickness, though, is the very reason that doctors exist. Okay, imagine if doctors said, you know what, I don't feel like seeing any sick people today, or in fact, ever again. Sick people gross me out, and I'm just done. How would anybody ever get well? Now look at you. I know a lot of you would be in some pretty serious condition if your doctor said, you know what, I'm just not dealing with any more sick people. Okay, we ought to be glad that Jesus condescends to eat with sinners. Otherwise, where would we be? We ought to be thrilled that the great physician is in the business of healing sick souls, because nobody else can do it. Okay, unless the gospel of Jesus comes into a person's life, they will never, ever find spiritual healing. Okay, there is no other doctor. He tells the Pharisees, and let's pay very close attention here. Verse 13, go and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea 6:6. God says, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. Okay, I desire mercy and not a sacrifice. Go and learn is something that Pharisees loved to tell people. Go and learn, you know, because other people are ignorant. Pharisees are the masters. They're the instructors. Okay, you know, frankly, you need to go study your Bible some more and go and learn what this means. Jesus tells them, you need to go learn something very fundamental about the nature of God. Okay? The fact is, they have lost sight of something very crucial about the heart of God, and that is that he prefers mercy to condemnation. Now, there are a lot of people in churches who know a lot of memory verses. Okay? They know the Bible content. Still, somehow, the meaning of grace is lost on them. Okay, they need to go and learn what the gospel is, and maybe that's some of us, or at least we need a refresher course. Okay, pleasing God doesn't mean sticking to the rules and regulations. Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they come to your door, they know a lot of the Bible, they know a lot of texts from the Bible, but they don't know what it all means. Frankly, a lot of people in Baptist churches, okay, and every other Protestant denomination, they can know a bunch of Bible, but they never went and learned what it means that God prefers mercy over sacrifice. It is simply just not the point to just maintain the religious forms of Christianity, to show up for services, to do the standing and the sitting, and the putting the money in, and the mouthing of the hymns, okay, and keeping a day and dressing a certain way. Okay, those things just don't win you a place in God's heart. Okay? Many Christian people, though, seem to think that this is what Christian life is all about. Okay? That's what they call the frozen chosen. Okay? It's not the frozen chosen who please God. It is those who bear good news abroad to the spiritually needy. That's who pleases God. Okay? It's those who carry on Jesus's doctoring work to the sickly and to the lost. Okay, those who, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he calls it the ministry of reconciliation. This is Christ's mission. That mission has fallen to us. It's those who advance the ministry of reconciliation and give the message of mercy, God's mercy to the unworthy, God's loving kindness, God welcoming people back into fellowship with himself. Christians, that's our work. When Jesus says, occupy till I come, that's what he means. Be occupied with this. With this is the work. This is the kind of thing he wants you to do till I come. Extend the gospel. Okay? Not extend a list of demands. Extend an offer of grace. That is the work of the Christian. Whenever we are looking at people on the outside with derision and scorn, we're not thinking of them in terms of mercy. Okay, God desires mercy. We're forgetting in those cases that Christ is a doctor. What do doctors do? They heal. Okay, we're forgetting 2 Corinthians 6 that says that we're to be workers together with him in the ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusted that to us. Okay? He started it. As you can see here, it's a great example in Matthew. He started the ministry of reconciliation. But now he's returned to the Father. He left the ministry in the hands of his apostles. And now through the generations, that ministry, that great commission has descended to us. Who are we to condemn anyone that Christ would rather see saved and reconciled to God? Did not Jesus die for all, literally all? That includes the annoying co-workers. That includes the illegals. That includes the druggies. It includes the homeless. Okay, it includes like what Matthew was, the tools of a corrupt state. Okay, each and every one of them is a potential saint. Each one is a potential soul winner. Each one is a potential voice in the heavenly choir. And frankly, you never know when you're going to run across a Matthew of some sort or another who is just resigned to the crummy life they have because they've never heard anything but condemnation from the church. They've never heard anything but rules and, you know, always been looked down because of the mess their life is. What a refreshing and amazing change grace would be to such a person. Now, that's your ministry, okay? Some kind words, a letter, a card, okay? An invitation to dinner, a listening ear. Matthew, follow me. Just use the occasion the way Jesus used it. Okay, I'm sure in Matthew's house, they didn't spend the night away talking about the weather and sports and celebrity gossip, did they? You know that Jesus was on about his business there in Matthew's house. Okay, the Pharisees are outside looking in. They think it's just they're having dinner and, drinks. It's not that at all. Jesus would have been telling those tax collectors and sinners about the shepherd who went looking for his lost sheep. He would have been telling them about the Father in heaven who's looking down the road to see is his son coming back. Okay, he would have been telling them the promise of the kingdom of heaven, full pardon now to whoever will trust in God's mercy and simply set their feet on the path of righteousness. Okay, pardon is at the start, not somewhere way down at the end. Christians, that's the good news. Acceptance with God is today. It is now. You can drink from the fountain of living water today. Whoever is thirsty, come and drink. Don't count anyone, and I mean anyone, unworthy of a chance to hear the good news. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Jesus' whole mission is to call sinners, right? He's gone now. If we're his disciples, we take on that mission as our own. And if Bible-believing, Christ-loving Christians aren't going to carry out the remainder of the ministry of reconciliation, who's going to do it? Nobody, obviously. And then what happens to the sick? They perish. We know from the Bible that for anyone to perish is not the will of God. If you want the Father to say to you, well done, then accept the work of calling sinners to Jesus Christ. Give everyone a chance. I almost said everybody deserves a chance. Okay, I wouldn't put it that way. We don't deserve anything. But God gives us a chance because he's gracious. You also be gracious. Give the chance. Call the sinner. Even if their life, frankly, to you is repulsive and, you know, their manner and their talk and everything is really unholy, okay? That's who can be saved. That's who good news is for. That's just the person that Christ wants to save to glorify himself. God justifies the ungodly, it says in Romans. Because who else is there for him to justify? Everyone's ungodly. There's nobody who's naturally godly. If Christ eats with anyone, he eats with a sinner. Am I right? Remember that the church here is like a hospital. It's a soul-saving station, right? It is a place of convalescence and healing. It is necessarily a place where you're going to find people who are sick, incomplete, on the mend. Okay? A sin-sick soul ought to be welcomed and tended to and assured of the Father's grace to sinners. We shouldn't expect everybody here to be picture perfect, right? However, no, that being said, if Dr. Jesus is working on you, then you should be getting better. Am I right? It is biblical to look at people around you and see the sickness, see the sin, but not so that you can loathe them for it. It's a reason to have mercy on them, to take pity on them, extend to them the call to healing, real healing in the inward man. Now, I know there's people who are going to reject the call, right? Some people are users. Some people are fakers. Some people are so enslaved to the devil that, you know, they don't care a whit for your message. Fine. You know what? Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. But you don't know who the swine are at first. Give the chance. Call the sinner. And if a person shows any interest, shouldn't we invest the time and effort? That's our labor. If you're Christ's disciple, you also need to receive sinners. Receive them in the same manner that a doctor receives a sick man into his office. Not so that he can share the sickness, but so that he can apply the cure. That means you need to know what the cure is and how to apply it. Okay? Know and be able to tell the message of the kingdom of God. Christ is coming. Christ will be glorified here. He will, when he comes, judge and cleanse the world, and the final result of it is going to be most marvelous. Know and be able to tell the gospel, the message of the cross. Christ, who is the righteous judge, himself has paid the full penalty for all our sins by his suffering and by his death. So God can freely pardon you today. Right now, on the spot, he will receive you, a sinner, today. That's good news. Amen. Amen. Today is the day of your salvation. Mm-hmm. Be reconciled to God, okay? Make the appeal, my friends. Make the appeal in the name of God. After all, it is his appeal. Okay? Repent because the kingdom of God is near. That's it in a nutshell. If you need some help, Well, take some literature with you. We've got booklets, we've got church brochures. Okay, there's put some tracts, read them, learn them, use them. Do the work of an evangelist, the Bible says. Okay, evangelist means someone who carries good news. The good news is Jesus saves sinners. Let's thank him for his wonderful grace toward us. Lord Jesus, indeed, we do praise you. Thank you, Lord, that you have come into the world on this saving mission. You have looked down into a world filled with iniquity, filled with lost and broken people, and in your compassion, you took upon yourself all of our miseries and sorrows. You have put them away. You have cast our transgressions far away. And indeed, Father, you have welcomed us into your family as sons and daughters. We glorify your name. We look forward to the day of the kingdom. We want to be part of the workforce, Lord. We want to do the work that you have for us. And we know that there are neighbors of ours, friends of ours, family members of ours, even strangers, who you would have as your sons and daughters. Put your words in our mouth. Use us, sanctify us, make us fit, make us good witnesses. We love you, Lord God, and we praise your name, and we thank you for your wonderful word to us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.